Since we're so close to Christmas, I thought it would be good to look at what the Bible has to say about contentment and happiness. And it seems like this subject, contentment and happiness, there's a lot of talk about this subject. I don't know if you ever listened to Dennis Prager. He's a radio talk show host, an 870 radio dial. And he has a happy hour every Friday where he spends the whole time talking about what the meaning of happiness is. Of course, he's coming from an Old Testament perspective since he's a Jew, and he has his own ideas of what happiness is based on the Old Testament text. And we're going to get into this tonight. It's so important for this time of season because we're all so busy trying to think, well, you know, what should I, you get your Christmas list. Who should I buy for? Who shouldn't I buy for? And what I do buy, is it the right thing? And oh, Lord, what am I going to do if I don't get them the right thing? And we go through all of this thing, and what do I want? Someone will ask you, well, what do you want for Christmas? And you rack your brain, well, gee, what do I want for Christmas? And we get into this whole thing about, well, what Christmas is all about, what is the essence of the spirit of Christmas, in the coming of Jesus as the Christ child. What is that all about? Now, it seems it's always greener on the other side. Excuse me for just a moment. You know what I'm saying? It seems always greener on the other side. I remember as a young kid, around 12, 13 years old, we would drive around the country, and I'd see a field far away from the car, and it looked so green and lush. And then when we get there, it wasn't quite what I thought, you know. And I always thought, well, gee, it looks so green. And this whole idea of it being greener on the other side, it's just something that's in our human nature, something that the way we're made, we've got, if only I had that, it would be, things would be better. You know what I'm saying? It's just a little, if I just had that, I know I would be better off, I'd be happier. Take, for example, the checklist of a woman who desires romantic happiness. You know, before you're getting married, well, maybe hopefully during, while you're married, you want romantic happiness as well. But this woman is concerned about romantic happiness, and she has a checklist here. And there are five secrets to romantic happiness. Number one, it's important to find a man who works around the house, cooks and cleans, and who has a job. Number two, it is important to find a man who makes you laugh. Number three, it's important to find a man who is dependable and doesn't lie. Number four, it's important to find a man whose love for you is unconditional. He accepts you just as you are and is passionate in his love making. And then number five, it's important that these four men never meet. Oh, just where's that perfect man out there? You know, it's always greener on the other side. It's like, you know, I want this perfect man, and guess what? You're not going to find, it's pretty hard to find somebody like that, you know, that's going to be consistent like that for 50, 60, 70 years of marriage. Here's another one. Oh, you used to be that way. Okay, we have one right here. For how many years? That's why I'm here. Oh, that's why I'm here. Here's another one. What's the difference between a new husband and a new dog? Number one, after a year, the dog is still excited to see you. Number two, a dog only takes a couple of months to train. You know, and so you have these, it's terrible. I know, it's awful. This is just awful. You know, why did you even bring this up? But you know, the thing is that there is within us this desire to want to have something that's that we think is going to help us and make us that more complete person that we are. Turn to Proverbs 27, verse 20, and now we're going to sort of get into the scriptures that deal with this whole issue. Oh, and you're probably wondering where Pastor Mark is. Some of you who walked in late, Pastor Mark snowed in Yucca Valley. He and his wife went up last Monday, and the rain and the snow, well, the snow came, and he says he's never seen it this way. When it started snowing, I think it was Tuesday, he told me, oh, the snowflakes are so big. Well, by Wednesday morning, the snowflakes were not only big, but it was almost, he said, 2 feet deep. And the roads are all closed up there, you know, where Joshua Tree is, Yucca Valley up there, out there in the high desert. And he said, it's just amazing what's going on, isn't it? All the snow and that we're getting, the rain that we're getting, isn't this a blessing? I think it's more than the weathermen were expecting. And they say there's even more rain coming Monday. So poor Jonathan delivers mail. How's the mail delivery today?
Horrible.
Horrible.
That's why you pray without ceasing.
Well, Proverbs 27, verse 20, sort of gets to the heart of this whole issue. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. This whole idea about it being greener on the other side. If only I had that job, it would make me much better. If only I had that house, my life would be fulfilled and I'd be so much better off. If only I could go on that vacation, that would really bring me happiness. If only I had married someone else, I wouldn't have these problems. If only, if only, if only. And the list goes on and on and on and on. This past November 27, 26-year-old Britney Spears told the media that she is already feeling old and bored. 26 years old, already feeling old and bored. She is not content with life. But what about all her power, her money, her fame? Look at this gal. She's had everything given to her. What about her three children? What about all the men in her life? Why should she feel old and bored? And yet that's exactly what she said as she was weeping. And I saw the very clip myself as she was sharing this, how bored she was with life. The truth of the matter is that contentment and happiness is not about power, not about money, not about fame or sex. Contentment is not about getting that perfect job, having enough money, having a perfect marriage, or the more loyal inner circle of friends, which so many think, gee, if I can only get those right friends, that right combination of people in my life, everything would be perfect. I'd be happy. I'd be content. Truth of the matter is, it's not about that at all. What is it about us that our human nature, and now we're talking about really what it is, human nature, what we've been describing now, just in these past few minutes, is your human nature. The human nature, that part of you that is never fully satisfied, is a reality that we all have to deal with. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or non-Christian. If you're a Christian, you still have that human nature in you, and you still have these desires that will spring up in you. And it's just a real thing. I mean, I thought there'd come a day, you know, when I get older, well, now I'm older, that thing that was in me as a younger kid would go away, where I'd always, you know, want the better car, you know, the car that I had. You know, the first car I got was a Rambler. How many of you know what a Rambler is? Remember the Rambler? Yeah, I had a bright red Rambler, 1964 sedan. And, no, it wasn't a push button.
My mom had the push button.
Oh, she had the push button. Oh, no. Well, we don't want to do that. Well, I did drive mine with permission. It was given to me as a gift from my parents. I was so thankful. And you know what? At first I thought, wow, this is a really cool car, until I started hearing talks, you know, from my friends, you know. And it didn't look like a typical Rambler. It looked a little different. The grill was a little nicer. But anyway, then I saw a Pontiac, GTO Tempest 327. I saw that and I thought, that's a little nicer car. So I thought, well, I'll get that. And I did. I traded it in, got $450 for my Rambler, and paid $1,000 for my 64 GTO. And it was a great deal. Boy, it was a 1968. And so I thought I'd be happy. Well, guess what? After a while, my Pontiac GTO, Le Mans, excuse me, I said GTO. It was like a GTO. Anyway, Le Mans Tempest, it was a great car, but, you know, it just didn't seem to have the same zip that my friends. So it's that human nature in you. Now, I was a Christian at the time. And what is it about us that we want? It's got to be a little bigger, a little better. How about the big screen TVs? You notice they keep getting bigger and bigger? Notice that? Remember when they were that 26-inch back in the 60s? Man, if you had a 26-inch, that was the biggest thing in the world, to have a 25, 26-inch TV. Now, if you have a 50-inch TV, that's not big enough. They're now going up to 64 inches. Have you heard about these things? I mean, they're huge. And of course, you have to have the best sound systems. But you know, my human nature is, I'd like to have one of those, wouldn't you? I'd like to have one of those big screen TVs, and I could justify not having to go to the movies anymore. And I can get, you know, the Netflix, whatever that is, and then I can order those, and just whatever's on the theater comes to Netflix, and I just watch that, and I save a bundle of money. Never mind that I'd spend $2,000 for this big TV. We can go on and on and on. You know, if I could eat out all the time, I'd go to Mr. Socks at least once a month, Five Crowns at least once a month, Cheesecake Factory at least once a month, Outback at least once a month, Claim Jumper at least once a month, and then go to Caro's every week, every Wednesday with Marvin and Mike and Jonathan. And just, you know, if that's what my human nature desires, that's what I want. Yeah, and my human nature wants to go on a cruise in the Mediterranean at least once a year after I learned what they're all about. Motorcycles. How about a cruise the Inside Passage to Alaska? Anybody ever been on the Inside Passage? Inside? My wife and I went on our 25th wedding anniversary. Well, we thought, well, we got to do this every year, man. Except, you know, where's the moolah? Snorkeling at Captain Cook's Cove in the Big Island of Hawaii. We can go on and on and on about what we feel that we need so it would be just a little better. It would just help me get, you know, look forward to having that vacation to make me content. Well, you know, that human nature is described for us right here in Galatians 5:17. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. God eats peaches and cream. That's how I remembered how to get there. Giants eat Spock. Oh, that's a good one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Here we read, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, here it is, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So if you were to substitute for the flesh your human nature, another way to say it is your sin nature. There's a battle that's going on in each side of us. You're a Christian. This is happening to you as a Christian. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, it's there. Listen to the way the New Living Translation, the NLT, puts it, Galatians 5:17. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. Let me read that last part to you. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. That's a reality that every Christian will have to face. And I have a message for those that want to play around with drugs and thinks it's okay. I guarantee you that if you get hooked on them, it'll make it worse for you later on. It'll make it worse. And I had a friend who literally almost died because of his addiction to drugs. And he kept waiting for the power of God to come upon him so that he would be delivered from the drugs. He wondered why the power of God would never come and why he would so easily give in to these drugs and this addiction. Why God didn't deliver him? Why didn't you stop me, God, from putting these drugs in my arm? Why? Where was the power? And the fact of the matter is, we will all have this battle in us. It's there. It's a reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. No temptation has seized you, me. It's the same. The temptation is the same for all of us. You cannot say it's harder for me than it is for somebody else. No temptation has seized you except what is common for men. That's what the Bible teaches. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. What does that mean? He will not let you be tempted to sin beyond what you are able to handle. In other words, we're all in the same boat. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted. He will not tempt you with sin. He will not do that. He will not allow you to be tempted with sin beyond what you're able to handle. But when you are tempted, it's going to happen. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. When you are tempted, he will provide a way out for you that you may be able to stand up under it. He will provide a way out for you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because you cannot walk off with this excuse saying, oh, you know, God, why didn't you deliver me from these drugs? Why didn't you deliver me from this sexual addiction? Why didn't you deliver me from pornography? Why weren't you there when I needed you? Why did you make me do this? And that's a lie from the pit. That is a lie from the pit. You are the one that made the decision to do that. You are the one that gave in to that urge to do what it is that you did, and you disobeyed, and you now are receiving the judgment of God because of that. And we reap what we sow. I'm just telling you the truth. It's not something I'm making up. We know from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God is not mocked. You're going to try to mock God? Guess what? He's going to challenge you on that. It says, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Think about that with me for just a minute. Do not be deceived. Oh, it's too much for me. I can't handle it. I've got to do this. No, you don't have to do it. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And if you choose to sin and you choose to go against God's word, you will reap the consequences of the sin that you do. That's just a fact. I'm not trying to be mean or tell you, you know, this is what Bill says. No, this is what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 makes it very clear that we are not to be deceived by this battle that's going on with inside us, in our flesh, the flesh against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. It's a real thing, and we need to deal with it accordingly. And if we don't deal with it, we're going to find ourselves falling down this slide right into the abyss. And we'll have to reap what we sow. Now, while we're in Galatians 5:17, which tells us about this battle that's going on back and forth in this conflict, like I said, the NLT says it so well, that last part of verse 17, these two forces are constantly fighting each other. And whether you're Billy Graham, who's been a Christian for most of your life, or you're a brand new Christian, those forces are fighting, and your choices are never free from this conflict. They're never free. The conflict will always be there. But look at verse 16, right above verse 17. It says, I say then, here's the answer, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When the conflict comes and you're standing there and you say, oh, I'm powerless. No, you're not. You have the power, because when you walk in the Spirit, then you will overcome that temptation to fall into sin. And not only that, God will provide a way out for you. You see, you can't make the excuse, oh, no, you know, God's not, I'm going to fall. You know, I'm just so weak. I'm so weak, you know. And of course you are. Listen to what Paul has to say. Let's turn there. Romans 7:13 about this problem, this battle that rages in our soul. And it doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 20s or 30s, your 40s, 50s, it doesn't really matter what age. There's always something that you're going to have to deal with in this area. When you're a teenager, it's probably sex and all that stuff. And then as you get a little older, it turns to something else. I don't want to get into those theories, but I know by the time you get old enough, you're into this power and control, and you got to have the money. There is something to that, but it's all nonetheless issues that we must deal with. The battle between this human nature, this flesh. Romans 7:13. Look at Romans 7:13 as Paul discusses this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 7:13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What is he talking about here? He's talking about this issue of sin, and he's talking about the commandment, which is good, and the commandment, there's nothing wrong with the commandment. The problem is this sin that's in me, and so there's this battle between doing what is right and my sinful nature, that human nature part of me that wants to sin. There's a battle going on. And then verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. It's spiritual. But what about me? I am carnal, sold under sin. You see, there's this problem there. It's there, and it's real. Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." Now, Paul begins to express Galatians 5:17. He begins to describe this battle between the flesh and the spirit as we get into verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice." What I will to do, I want to with my will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. So here I know this is wrong, and then here I find myself doing it, and now I have this, here I'm in the middle of this battle, and I'm saying, well, it isn't the law that's forcing me to do it, it's something in me that's causing this problem. And then he goes on, and he says, verse 16, "If then I do what I will not do, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." And there's that human nature. It just stinks. That part of me that wants to pull me in the direction away from what God's perfect will is for me, the battle is real. And then he goes on and he says in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good." That's interesting. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Now, in my inward part, I testify with my mind, I see that the law is good, there's nothing wrong with it. But verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Isn't he sort of repeating himself here? He actually, this is the third time that he's going here in a cycle over, just really pushing home this issue of this conflict between himself and the spirit. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh," verse 24, "oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see the conflict that he's struggling with here. And this is definitely where it's at with every believer in this room. If you're not a believer, you don't have as much of a struggle with this, except for any laws of consciousness that you've developed on your own. But the Bible has brought out the law. God's Word has made it very clear in our hearts as Christians through the Holy Spirit that there are rights and there are wrongs. The gray areas are things that we want to go into the direction of the gray areas and then rationalize away our sins as though it's nothing wrong. That's what we want to do. But you see, the problem is, as Christians, we know when it's right and we know when it's wrong. And when we do wrong, we end up saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Where did I hear that before? How about Galatians 5:16-17? That's where I heard it. If I walk in the Spirit and I not in the flesh, then I will have victory. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, Look at that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there's a law of the Spirit of life, and there's a law of sin and death. And I know that to be the truth, intuitively, in my heart. I know that there's this law of life, the Spirit of life, and there's this law of sin and death. And I know that when I choose to do wrong and I give into the flesh nature and I sin, I find myself in this body of death. But if I walk according to the Spirit, I find myself in the law of the life of the Spirit, the life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. You see what you couldn't do. You couldn't keep the law. And nobody in this room would be able to stand up and tell me and look me in the face that you kept the law. You've never lied in your life. You've never stolen in your life. You never did anything wrong in your life. Nobody in this room could stand up and tell me that that's true about you. That because I'd be able to walk through your life one step at a time and show you how you have failed to keep the law. But you see, the fact is that we cannot keep the law. And God took care of this problem by sending his own Son in the likefulness of sinful flesh. He was born in the flesh, so he looked like sinful flesh, but he lived a perfect life. He overcame sin by living a perfect life for us and condemned sin in the flesh by having victory over sin in his flesh, going to the cross, shedding his blood, the perfect sacrifice for you and me that we might have life, and that's the only way that we can have victory. The only way. It's the only possibility. Nobody in here can keep the law. You're going to fail, you're going to fall, and you're just not going to do it. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now there's a condition here, if you notice. What is the condition? That I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. There's a condition here. Are you walking in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to abide in Christ. If I'm abiding in Christ, then I'm probably walking in the Spirit. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ? I would like to suggest to you tonight that one key test of whether you are walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ is understanding what it means to be content. Understanding what it means to be content and happy. What does it mean to truly be content and happy? And that is a big thermometer when it comes to trying to understand whether I'm really walking in the Spirit. And that is, are you content regardless of your circumstances? Now we're going to go to the bottom line. You ready? Go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to sort of wrap it up here. Ooh, we're way early. Oh, well, I hope the children's ministry teachers don't get too. It's not like me to finish early. Yeah, that's right. Let's keep going. Okay, let's see how far we can go. And I'll keep going to 8:20. What? Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to Philippians 4. The secret of being content. What is this secret of being content? Philippians 4. God eats peaches and cream. God eats peaches. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, cream. Colossians, Philippians. 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. Not that I speak in regard to need. To need. What's he speaking about here? He's asking the Philippians to send some money. Look at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now. At last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They raised up some money, and he got the money. And he was asking them for money, but he says it's not about the money. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned I have learned, Paul's very sincere here, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, can you say that about yourself? Can you say, regardless of whatever state you are in, you've learned to be content? You know, I have a teenage daughter right now, and it's very easy for, sometimes I tell her, you know, it's okay to be bored. It's okay to be bored. There's always got to be something going on, something going on, something going on. Got to do this, got to do that, got to go here, got to go there, got to do this, I need that, you know, and if I'm not doing something, then there's something wrong. It's okay to be bored. Guys, teenagers, it's okay to be bored. It's okay just to sit there and just let there and let your mind be bored. Busy your mind with the things of the Word of God, right? Think about what God has for you, what He's doing, what He wants to do for you, and also what He wants to do through you to reach out to others. And Philippians says here, verse 11 of chapter 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Listen to the way the NIV puts it, the nearly inspired version, the NIV. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. The idea behind contentment here is to be contained. If you go back and you look at the Greek for the word content, it's like a container. To be in a container, an example would be like the fish in an aquarium. Is contained. It's contained. It can't get outside of the aquarium. It's stuck in the aquarium. A dog is contained in his yard. A dog, unless you had a dog like I had back when I was a kid, we had a beagle named Zipper, and Zipper was always digging under the fence. He didn't like to be contained, and he was always getting out. No matter what we do, where he'd dig a hole, we'd fill it, we'd put concrete right in that one spot, and then he'd find another spot. He'd dig under the fence once again. And my dad was going nuts because he had to go down to the pound. We'd get a call. Hey, here he is, because he had his tag on. We got him again, you know. There were at least 10 times that he got out, and I think it was about the 11th time that dad didn't go back and pick him up. That's it. He wanted out. He wanted out of the container. He wasn't content. It was greener somewhere else. He needed to be out sniffing somewhere around the town. The home in which you live is like a container, or the mobile home. The car you drive is like a container. When you go to work, you are in a contained area with boundaries. It might be an office with a door. It might be a cubicle. It might be it's where your desk is at. It might be out there, here, they give you a shovel, here, dig here. That's your container for a little while, right there. You're stuck, you're confined there, contained. The idea behind contentment. Your home, your car, your work are likened to containers and the circumstances that you face in those containers. In whatever container you find yourself, how do you respond to the circumstances that are before you? That's the idea. Are you contained? Or do you need to break out of your container, much like my dog was always trying to break out of the yard? Or have you learned to handle your container? Paul learned how to respond to the circumstances in which he found himself. He learned the secret of how to be contained. That's the idea here, to be contained. Regardless of where he's contained, he was content. Listen to him, Philippians 4, verse 12. He says, I know how to be abased. That is, he knows how to be in need, to be abased, to be in need. I know how to be abased, to be in need. And I know how to abound. In other words, I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. And then he goes on and says, everywhere and in all things. Notice, everywhere, everywhere. Every container I'm in, everywhere and in all things, all containers, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the idea here is the container in which you find yourself is not the source of your discontentment. If only I can get out of this container, then I will be happy and full of joy. If only I could have another car, out of this car, then I want out of this container, I want that container. If only I could have that big screen TV and get rid of my 27-inch TV, then there's another container. And the list goes on and on and on. The source of your discontentment, my discontentment, is rooted in our heart and in our soul. The source of our discontentment, wanting to be out of that container, is rooted in my heart and my soul. True joy and happiness, contentment, can come only with a peace that passes all understanding that we can receive by knowing Christ and the godliness that He wants in your life. He wants you to live a godly life. He wants you to be holy like He is holy. It's my job to find out what holiness is. It's my job to find out, Lord, what is it that You want me to do in this life so that I can in turn please You? And the first thing He says to you is, believe on My Son. Believe on My Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. You see, He gave to you His only Son, and all He asks of you is to believe on Him. And if you do that, then you have made it home free. And you'll spend eternity with Him if you believe on His Son. Now, what does that mean to believe on His Son? Well, it means, and here's that big test, coming right back to it. I believe the biggest part of that relationship with Christ is to be content with everything that there is about you that you may have a problem with. You may not look like how you look. You may wish you looked like somebody else. That's a container, by the way. You're in a container. And if you don't like how you look, then you want out of that container, right? God doesn't want you going in that direction. He wants you to be content with the way you were made. He wants you to trust Him with how He made you. He wants you to trust Him with the voice that you have. You may not be able to sing. You may be able to sing. You may not be able to run with a football. You may be able to play volleyball. You may be able to hit a ball with a bat. But that's the container God gave you. And He wants you to be content with it. And He wants you to know that He would love to use your person to bring glory to Himself. But the first step has to be to believe on His Son. To believe that His Son wants the best for you and that He's working out a plan for you, but you just have to get in the flow of things. And then abide in Him. Jesus said, unless you abide in Me, you cannot do anything apart from Me. You got to learn what it means to abide in Him. Now we're going back to the where the rubber meets the road, practical stuff. How do I know if I'm doing that? I would say the biggest test is to measure your attitude towards where you're at. If you're not happy with where you're at, I would suggest to you that you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're not happy where you're at, let me say it again. If you're not happy with who you are, you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're not happy in the home that you're at, you need a different house, I need out of this place, I would suggest to you that you're not walking in the Spirit. I'm not happy with this relationship that I'm in right now. I would suggest to you that you're not walking in the Spirit if that's the case, because you're looking for greener pastures. Well, if only I can shake this relationship, then everything will be okay. That's a lie from the pit. If God has put you in a marriage with the person that you are with, don't let the devil tell you that that's not the right person for you, because that is the right person for you, because you're married and you're together. And for you to think any other ways, you want out of that container. Remember, the marriage relationship is like a container. You and her together. You are a container together. You are one. And you are to help each other in that relationship. Walk in the Spirit. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit in my marriage relationship? Then you will be content in that relationship. You'll be content. Your eyes won't be wandering all around. Now, the human nature thing, well, your eyes are going to do that from time to time. You're going to think, oh, the mind, and then the fiery darts. they're going to start coming your way, and then, well, it's a, you know, if only this and only that, and then you try to work on your spouse and get them to that if only they would do this, and back to where you are, making a mistake. Making a mistake. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Five T's. Five T's. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Five T's. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Now, godliness. Here we go. Godliness. You want to be godly? You want to be holiness? Holy? Godliness with contentment, there it is, with contentment, being contained, being content in your circumstances. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. The content here is about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, godliness with contentment, whatever your salary is, whatever you're making, wherever you're at, I don't have a car. I need a car. I can't get around without a car. Stop complaining. You don't have a car right now. That's just the way it is right now. And God will take care of your needs according to his riches in Christ, right? But I don't have a car. God's going to take care of that in his time. Well, how am I supposed to have a job if I don't have a car? God's going to take care of your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't even know why I brought up the car thing. Maybe somebody here wants a car or something. I didn't plan to talk about that. Anyway, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Has anybody seen a U-Haul with a going behind the hearse on its way to the to the cemetery? U-Haul, you know? Back, no, you don't see that, do you? Brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you can carry nothing out. And verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. What did Jesus say about food and clothing? He said, seek ye first, Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, your food and your clothing, will be taken care of. If I do what? If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So, we'll have these things. That'll keep me content. That's all I need. Food. Well, I'd say one other thing. Give me the word. Food, clothing, and God's word. That's all I need, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Temptation and a snare. You want to be rich? Well, it's easy to fall into temptation and a snare. Why? Because of the human nature. That thing in you that wants to go the wrong way. And once you get the money, it's easy to go in that. Doesn't mean if you have money that you're a bad person. That's not true at all. It just means that if you do have riches, there's a greater responsibility and accountability. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Boy, isn't that true. And I'm just now thinking about the computer, the internet, and pornography. Now, if I didn't have money to buy a computer, how could I get on the internet to see watch pornography, right? So if you'll be content with food and clothing, and if you're content with food and clothing, then you won't need a computer, right? You need a computer? Well, I need a computer. I need a cell phone. I need an iPod. You don't need any of those things. Some of us are going to get nervous about this because I'm touching on very sore spots right now. Some of us are going to start, you know. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee from these things. Are you material in nature, then I'm headed in the right direction. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Notice, fight the good fight of faith. How do we fight the good fight? Remember, raging inside of you, the nature, the human nature, the sin nature is raging and fighting against the spirit. And there's this battle going on and they're fighting against each other. And what are you to do? You are to fight the good fight of faith. When that thing comes in you to try to get you to sin, to do the wrong thing, then you fight the good fight of faith. And then you, how do you do that? You walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You abide in Christ. How do I know if I'm abiding in Christ? By the fact that you are content in your circumstance. That's one of the big tests. Not the only test. It's one of the big ones. There's other tests too. Let me say two of them real quick. How do I know that I'm walking in Spirit? How about if you love God enough to be content with where you're at? Okay, we talked about that. How about if you love your fellow man enough to not envy what they have? These are the tests of love, I believe. If you really love God, if you're really walking in the Spirit, these are very important tests. And if you can do without material things and just have food and clothing and be content, then that's a good sign you're in the right spot. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold. Lay hold. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's a fight. Kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It's moving forward. The kingdom of God, Jesus said this, it's coming forward. The kingdom of God is going to have its way. The kingdom of God is going to drive out the kingdoms of this world. It's going to move in, take over. God's kingdom is going to be established. It's forcefully advancing. And forceful men must take hold. What does that mean? You must fight the good fight of faith and you must have victory. How do I know if I'm doing that? Are you content? Or are you restless? Well, I got to have this, got to have that. You see, I think the point's clear. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab it. Lay hold. Take it down to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2, and it says this. I think it's around verse 24. It says this, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Am I right? 2:24. Am I right? 2:12 and 13. Thank you. Work out your salvation. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How do you work out your own salvation? I thought God saved me. I thought he did. Of course it is. He saved you. There's nothing you can add to what he's already done. He's already saved you by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are justified by what Jesus did on the cross. You are sanctified. It's a process of salvation. It's a process of holiness that God is completing in you. How? Not through what you did, through what he did on the cross. So you've been justified past. You're now in the process of being sanctified present. And in the future, you will be glorified. That's Romans chapters 1-8. That's the road of salvation. It's all God's work. It's everything he's doing. There's nothing you can add to that salvation. But there is a process of this progression of salvation that you are a part of. How? You are working out the salvation that it was already earned for you through Christ, through his blood. You are working out your salvation that he has freely given you with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is he who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And it's his desire to do for you, to complete the work in you that he began. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We are to lay hold of eternal life. It's a battle. It's a warfare. And it has to do with this warfare that's going on inside of us. And it'll go on to the very day that you die, whether you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, if you live to 100, that battle will always be there. And you need to learn how to, we all need to learn how to abide in Christ on a regular basis. The Greek here for to lay hold, back in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6. to lay hold of eternal life. It means to seize. You are to seize eternal life. That means to battle the flesh that wants to defeat you. Well, Paul says this in Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's only he who gives you the strength to be able to have victory in Jesus' name. Now, a great part of the flesh war is to get your eyes on what other has, what other people have. To get your eyes, this is the flesh war, your eyes on what are on what others have, thinking that if you only had what they had, you have, you would be better off. You would be better off. Let's go to the last verse here. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Are you there? Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's enough. He's enough. It's all about you and him. And he wants you in his life, and he wants to be part of your life. Be content. Get your eyes off what the others have. Get your eyes off of what they have. And get your eyes on Jesus. Get our eyes on Jesus. And as we do, then we will know. And when I'm content, that's a good test. That's a good indication I'm walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ. Father, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us deal with these issues of life and that we may be content, Lord, this Christmas season and not torn in so many different directions and not worried about what we're going to get or what we should get others, but be focused in on you, Lord, and focused in on what you want us to do to bring glory to your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word tonight. In Jesus' name. Now may the Lord, our Lord, who's present here right now, he's with us right now. He loves us so much, and he has so much for us just around the corner. There's things going on that are just boggling the mind as far as his, what he's doing to set this world up for his coming kingdom. And could we be just focused on that this week as we go out and as we have these battles with the flesh, that he may be glorified in our choices. And yes, we're going to stumble. It's going to happen. Just the way we are, we're just that way. You know, the flesh stinks. We're going to fall. But the Lord is so quick to forgive. He tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess. If we confess. So quickly confess your sin. When it happens, get rid of it. Be content where God has brought you. And may your Christmas season be blessed as you go forth in the power of his might, knowing what your priorities are, what he wants for you, and that you may honor him in everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good evening.